Hello, this is Jim and Samantha. We pastor Abundant Life in Fort Worth, Texas, and this is a message from one of our services. We hope it inspires you, we hope it builds your faith, and we hope it helps you in your everyday life. Enjoy the message. Well, let's go in our Bibles this morning to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, I want to read a verse there. I love reading this portion of Scripture we'll look at, but I want to talk to you about the fact that the Christian life is a journey. Everybody say journey. When you receive Christ and are born again, you begin a journey with God. When you receive Christ and you receive salvation, you begin a journey with God. Now, salvation is not the end. Salvation is not the destination, right? Salvation is the beginning of your journey. And I remember when I received Christ, I'll just be honest, the reason I received Christ was because I needed some fire insurance. I did not want to go to hell, so that's the reason. I mean, how many of you know that's not a hard decision? If you receive Christ, you can go to heaven and live eternally, or you can burn in hell. That's not a hard decision, right? So I received Christ for fire insurance, but I found out that salvation was not just the end or the destination. Salvation was the beginning of my journey with God because God just didn't want to save me. God is a loving God who wants to have relationship with us. He wants to take us on a journey. He has plans for our life, plans to prosper us, and plans to give us hope in the future to help us grow and develop. And he put gifts and callings inside of us and his purpose inside of us that as we pursue him, we can fulfill and find fulfillment in life. Amen. So the Christian life is a journey. Everybody say journey. And God has a purpose and a plan for each and every one of us. He has a journey for each and every one of us. And his plans and purpose is bigger than we can imagine. The Bible says that God does exceedingly abundantly above all we could ask or think. And so he has big plans for us, but it's up to us to realize he gave us purpose. He has a plan for our life. He has direction for us. And then we can follow his path and follow his journey. Everybody knows we did a missions trip to Thailand. But when we go to Thailand, I'll tell you one thing. You either need a phone that has directions because you cannot read the signs in Thailand. I mean, there's some things in some countries you might be able to figure out, but you cannot figure out any Thai words at all, right? You have no idea what street you're on, where you're at, even where you need to go. You might know the name of a place, but you're lost, right? Well, so when we go, we have a tour guide, right? The missionaries have been there. They know not only where we're going, but they know how to get there, right? They know how to get there. And even sometimes we say, hey, we want to go to this restaurant or something. It's in walking distance. And they'll say, okay, well, go this way and make sure you go this way at this time or make sure you do this way. Don't go that way, right? So there's places that they tell you to go to avoid things. There's places where they take you, where they know you want to go, where you can see things, where it's safe. You can do the things that are good to do, right? But you need a tour guide. Well, God wants to lead us and guide us through this life, right? And that's kind of really Pastor Samantha and I's job is we're kind of like a spiritual tour guide, right? We want to show you the things that God has provided for you, show you the path that he has for you. Show you the roads you don't know need to go down, praise the Lord, right? Because some of them, we went down them and we can tell you it's not good to go down them. Some other ones we can see from the word, it says don't go, right? But we can warn you, don't go this way, go this way. And then sometimes some of us, I ain't gonna point no fingers, but it's all of us, can get stuck in the journey. In other words, we kind of chill out. We set up camp when God never intended us for set up camp where we are. We get comfortable where we are, and God wants us to continue along the journey that he has for us. Now, when the Bible talks about journey, we can see this portrayed many times it uses different words, different languages, or different words primarily. But you can see God has that plan for us. In Hebrews chapter 12, the Apostle Paul referred to our journey as a race. Notice what he said in Hebrews 12, verse 1. It says, therefore, we all, since we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight. Everybody say every weight. And the sin which so easily ensnares us. Now, how hard is it to get into sin and have bad habits? It said, which so easily ensnares us. So it's not hard, right? And then it says, let us run. Everybody say run. With endurance, the race that is set before us. See, our race lasts our lifetime. And the Christian life is a journey, right? And so he talks about there, and he gives us many things. And this is just a little bit of background, but Hebrews chapter 12 comes after Hebrews chapter 11. And Hebrews chapter 11 begins to talk about the heroes of faith. And he talks about Abraham. He talks about Moses. He talks about Noah. He talks about all these different people listed in the Bible that followed God's plan and followed God's journey, fulfilled his purpose and plan. And then he comes to chapter 12 and he says, wherefore we are compassed with so great cloud of witnesses. Let us run with endurance, the race set before us. Kind of the picture he's using here is that all these people, these heroes of the faith that we've looked at, they've run their race, they finished their journey, and now they're cheering us on from the grandstands of heaven, watching us run our race. That's why he says we're compassed with so great cloud of witnesses, right? So even some family members, my grandmother, of course, was a great spiritual lady, encouraged me, prayed for me, helped me, you know, believed in me, but she's gone on to heaven. Well, I know she's cheering me on. Run the race, amen. And some of us have family members that are doing the exact same thing. But notice it's a journey. Life is a journey, and we see that. The Apostle Paul also said in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 through 27, he says, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain. So again, he's likening this life to running our spiritual race. And he says, everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now, they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. And then Paul said, therefore, I run thus, not with uncertainty. So I'm not just, you know, you ever seen a dog going, we call it crazy mode, but they'll just take off running, and there's no randomness, just running in circles, go this way, come back that way. You know, we call it a crazy mode. They're in crazy mode, right? Well, that's what some people do in life. They might not do it as high speed as a dog, but they're going this way, that way, this way, everywhere, going in circles, around, and have no direction. But God has a plan and a purpose, and he has clear direction and clear guidance for us, and we want to follow that plan. And so when he says, I therefore run, but I don't run with uncertainty. I'm not in crazy mode. I'm heading in a direction. He said, thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it in subjection, at least when I preach to others, I myself may be disqualified. So in other words, he says, there's a vision and a purpose about my life that guides me so much that it causes me to overcome things in my past. It causes me to not allow things in this world to distract me from God's plan and purpose for my life. And that's essentially what he's saying. And so we see that our journey, he said he talks about it like a race and things, but it's not a sprint, right? Our journey lasts for our entire life. So it's more like a marathon that lasts for our entire life. And it's important for us to see and know God's purpose, plan, and vision for our life. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 29, Proverbs 29, and we're going to read verse 18. And I'm going to read this to you, first of all, from the King James, not the New King James. I typically quote from the New King James, but this is the King James. In 29:18, it says, Proverbs, for where there is no vision, everybody say vision. Where there is no vision, the people perish, but he that keeps the law, happy is he. Now, the word in the New King James, it says where there is no revelation, okay? So the word revelation in New King James or vision in the King James actually is the Hebrew word chalzon, a chalzon. And it means a vision, a dream, or divine communication. So in other words, something that God has placed in our heart, a vision, a dream, or divine direction. And so when you have a chalzon, when you have a vision, when you have divine revelation, then it brings clarity to what you're doing on earth. It gives you direction. It gives you guidance. It gives you guidance in terms of what you're pursuing. And so when you have that vision, then it says where there's no vision, right? We'll look at it in some other translations. But when you have a vision, it guides you. It directs you. You take movement in that direction. And that's true with all areas of life. If a person goes to college to get a degree, then they have a vision for graduating and getting an education that directs their activities, right? And then you have to have endurance, right? But at the same time, that vision itself of graduating, of getting the education, provides motivation to get up when I don't feel like getting up, to study when I don't feel like studying, right? Because I have a vision, and that vision directs and guides my life. Notice what it says in the NIV. I want to read this to you, same passage, Proverbs 29, verse 18 in the NIV. It says, where there is no revelation, listen to this, the people cast off restraint. They cast off restraint, but blessed, everybody say blessed, blessed is he who keeps the law. So it says people without a vision, what did they do? When they don't have a vision, they cast off restraint, cast off restraint. That means they live as though nothing matters. They're not guided by anything. Whatever feels good is what they do. Whatever hits them in the moment, they do whatever they want to do in life. It's like wandering through life without a clear direction or focus. And what happens is eventually when people do that, it causes one or two things or both. It causes problems, or it causes pain, or it causes both, right? If you live without restraint, problems or pain are coming, right? In some capacity, right? And I can tell you that from experience, right? Because early in my life, I was at the exact same boat. I didn't have a vision for my life. So I did whatever I wanted to do. I ran with the crowd. I did what, you know, felt good at the moment, right? But I always live with a sense of something's wrong. I'm not fulfilling God's will for my life. Even when there was enjoyable moments or things that happened, that you still went back to the fact that something's wrong, right? Something's missing. There's a higher life that God wanted me to live, right? And he was calling me to that. And so then what happens is living this way causes pain or problems. And then we say, well, if I have no vision, I cast off restraint. So I have no restraint. So then we think, well, maybe if I fix the cast off restraints, then my life will be better. So then we try to stop doing things in our natural strength. But the solution for wandering is not discipline, but vision. So when I have a strong enough vision, then I can deal with the things that's going on in my life. When I have something that is so strong and so bright and so purposeful in my life, then it gives me motivation to deal with the areas of my life that need to be dealt with so that I can move forward. In that verse we read in Hebrews 12, he said, let us lay aside every weight and sin that so easily besets us and let us run our race. When my vision for my life is so strong, then all of a sudden it becomes easier to cast off the sin and the waste because I have something important to do in this life and I can't let anything hinder it. And that's true for each and every one of us. So we don't fix things by trying to stop. We have a vision for something better that is so strong it motivates us to head in a better direction for a better future, right? Proverbs 29:18, I want to read it from the Message translation. It says, if people can't see what God is doing, they stumble all over themselves. If people can't see what God is doing, if they have no vision, they stumble all over themselves. But listen to this. But when they attend to what he reveals, they are most blessed. When they attend to what he reveals, they are most blessed. Notice this. So in other words, when we attend to his journey, when we attend to his path, when we attend to his vision, what does it say? They are most what? Blessed. Now, some translations say happy. Some translations say blessed, right? And that word has even deeper meaning than both of those two words, although those are included, but it also carries the idea of contentment, peace, and fulfillment, and joy. So in other words, when I'm doing what God's called me to do and I have a sense of purpose and destiny in my life and I'm pursuing that, even when there's problems going on, I got peace. Even when there's situations going on around me, I still got joy because I know I'm exactly where I need to be doing exactly what God wants me to do. Amen? That's why they can be most blessed like that. And when we follow God's plan, we're in that position of being blessed and fulfilled. Amen. Now, let's look at Psalm 16, verse 11. I want to read it from the New Living Translation, Psalm 16, verse 11. Psalm 16, verse 11 says, "You will show me the way of life." Isn't that a great promise from God? Because I think one question that most people have in their life is, what's God's way? What is God's plan? What is God's purpose for my life? And it says, "You will show me the way of life, granting me the joy of your presence and the pleasures of living with you forever." You will show me the path of life. When I follow God's plan, again, you can see the same thing. When I follow his way, then I have joy. I have pleasure in his presence, right? There's a sense of fulfillment. So how do we know we're following God's path or plan? Well, we're going to show you over the next couple of weeks. Amen. We're going to talk about the journey that God has for us both this week and next week as well. And I think, you know, when it talks about following God's plan and journey for our lives as pastors, it's difficult. One of the difficulties really of pastoring is it's difficult to watch people settle for less than God's best. In other words, you see them struggle with issues that they could be free from if they only did a few things. You see them, you know, this close to having better relationships, this close to receiving, this close to experiencing peace and joy and fulfillment in their life. And they wonder without a sense of purpose when they could know God's will. And you know that if people are following God's journey and following God's path, then things don't instantaneously become better, but they begin a process of moving into what it talks about. When we attend to his will, then we find ourselves in a state of joy. We find ourselves in a state of peace as we move into God's plan and purpose for our life. So in other words, as I'm following his plan and I get better, then my marriage can get better. My interactions and relationships can get better. My activity on the job can get better. My fulfillment can get better. I can receive the things that God has for me, peace, provision, prosperity, guidance. All those things are available when I'm following God's plan. And just real simply, when you look at the Bible, there's really kind of four areas that's really God's journey for our life. And all of us are at some point on this journey. And as long as you're living, you're still on the journey, right? At no age, young or old, do young people think, well, I'm too young. No, you're not. You're on the journey. Older people think, well, I'm too old. No, you're not. You're on the journey, right? And God said, I'm going to bless my young men and my old men, young ladies and older ladies, right? He has a plan and purpose for all of us. And so as we follow, as we look through the Bible, we see there's four primary areas that we move through, right, on our journey with God. And sometimes we're at different stages. We have to move through these different stages. And the thing is, you can't get from this stage. You have to go through each stage. You can't jump forward. So let me give those to you, and we'll talk about those in these next 2 weeks. But the first one is, the first thing for every person is to know God. And we'll talk about really what that means, because sometimes people just have an intellectual understanding of God, and that's not the knowing God that we're talking about. Because sometimes you'll see entertainers and athletes and different things, well, they'll say, I just want to thank God. But other than those words, there's no reflection of his activity in their life whatsoever, right? But when I know God, then there is a manifestation that he's in my life. There is evidence that he impacts my life, right? And so we're talking about what it means to know God. And the next thing that he has for us on the journey, the next thing is to become free. See, a person can be saved and bound. In other words, they receive Christ and they have eternal life, but they still have to be delivered from the past, old habits, hang-ups, sins, different things like that that can hinder our life. And here's the deal. I can't be free until I first know God, right? But when I know God, I have power to receive the freedom and walk in the freedom that Jesus has provided. And so I have to know God, become free, and then discover and walk in purpose, right? And see, it's going to be difficult to walk in your purpose if you're not free. It's going to be difficult to know your purpose and fulfill your purpose if you're not free. And then you can't know what your purpose is without God. So knowing God is first, finding freedom is second, knowing your purpose is third. And then the highest level God wants to move us to is making a difference. Impacting this world, impacting people, touching people's lives. There's no greater joy and happiness that we can have to making somebody's life better, right? When you're able to make a difference in somebody's life, when you're able to share the gospel with them or minister God's healing power or encourage them or help them through a difficulty or a challenge, that's some of the highest work that we can do. Even the Bible talks about making disciples, going to all the world, make disciples. Making disciples is making a difference, right, in this world. Amen. And so when I do these things, I find myself in the right environment, right? I find myself in the right environment to grow and fulfill God's plan for my life. And God placed, you're a child of God, and God has placed greatness on the inside of each and every one of us. I would say it like this: God has placed seeds of greatness inside of each of us that have to have the right environment to bloom. That's a great way to say it, right? He's placed seeds. We have the potential for greatness, but those seeds have to be in the right environment for them to be released. Let me show this to you in Psalms 92, verse 13. Psalms 92, verse 13. The way we grow is by getting in the right environment. We have to be in the right environment. Psalms 92, verse 13 says, those who are planted in the house of the Lord, everybody say planted. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. You know, the reality is you can be planted in lots of different places, right? But he says, those who are planted in the house of the Lord, right, shall flourish. So in other words, people who are planted will flourish. It's automatic, right? When they're planted, they're going to flourish. Now, out of curiosity, as I was preparing the message, I looked up the word flourish in the Hebrew, and it means to bud, to sprout, to shoot up, to bloom, and even it means to break out. Remember doing those projects in school where you planted a seed and all of a sudden you're waiting, don't see anything. But then because it's in the right environment, underneath the ground, things are happening. And all of a sudden you look at it, you come to school one day and you see a shoot breaking through the ground, right? It broke out of his situation. Why did it break out? Because it was in the right environment, right? That's what caused the breakout. Now, I thought about this and I have an illustration that I want to share with you, but who knows the hottest and driest place in the United States? It's a place called Death Valley. Death Valley, California is the hottest and driest place in the United States. Nobody lives there. It has recorded the highest temperature on record in the United States, 134 degrees. Right? You can see why nobody wants to be there, right? But nothing grows there. It's dry, it's barren, it's desert. And I want to show you just a picture of that real quick. But you can see from this picture that nothing grows there. It's just barren, it's just dry. But there's a phenomenon that's happened there too. Every now and then, what will happen is that it'll rain, and it's unusual that it rains, but this is not it. But what happens is it'll rain. Okay, that's a picture of it right there. We could say that qualifies as pretty dry. Yeah, no water, no vegetation, just dry dirt, right? Nothing there. Okay, so now every now and then there's been unusual events that have occurred. Like one time, and this happened throughout history, but one time was in 2004 and a couple times in 2022, other times throughout history, but they had unusual rain in the winter. Okay. And so I want to show you the next picture, what happened in the spring after that rain happened in the rain in the winter and nothing really occurred. But then in the spring, this came. And this is actually a phenomenon you can look up called the super bloom. So basically, there are seeds of these wildflowers that were in the ground, but they never bloom because they didn't have the right conditions. The seeds were there all along. Now, when you looked at that ground, you couldn't tell there was any seeds there, right? But when they had the right environment, they had the right condition, they began to bud, sprout, break out, and bloom into something beautiful, right? And so I thought, how powerful is that when it comes to us? God has planted seeds of greatness inside of us. He's placed purpose inside of us. But for us to bloom and break out and go forward, we have to be in the right environment. And the right environment is some of the things that we're talking about. The right environment means that we're following God's path. We're knowing God. We're finding freedom. We're walking out His purpose for our life. We're making a difference, right? And so those are some of the things that are important, that we stay in the right environment when we're following God. And so the first thing we want to talk about is knowing God. Let's go to Philippians 3, verse 7. Philippians 3, verse 7. Everybody say, know God. Everybody say, be in the right environment. Philippians 3, verse 7. The Apostle Paul said, but what things were gained to me, these I counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed, I've counted all things loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Notice verse 10, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of suffering, being conformed to His death. I want you to notice what he said as we look at this passage. First of all, he says, what things were gained to me, these I counted loss. So in other words, he said he was pursuing some things that seemed important in the culture, that seemed important to society, like position, status, success, notoriety, esteem, prosperity. He said, these things never brought me true fulfillment, right? And so he says, I have changed my focus. And he says, verse 10, what is his focus? That I may know Him. Paul's focus and goal was to know God. And that's the first step on our journey with God, is knowing God. Now, what's interesting is when you study this word know doesn't mean having an intellectual knowledge of someone. It means having a heart knowledge and really knowing that person. And when we talk about knowing God, we're not just talking about knowing that God exists. We're not just about, you know, knowing that there is a God, but we're talking about having a personal, intimate relationship with Jesus Christ, God the Father, and the Holy Spirit. And so when you look at this word, Paul says that I may know Him. What's interesting is that this word know, remember I said to you, it carries the idea of a personal, intimate knowledge. It's actually also the word that's used to describe the relationship between a husband and wife. It says, you know, Adam knew his wife, okay? So it talks about knowing a person in a personal, intimate way. And so that's what he's talking about here. So when we talk about knowing God, we're talking about having a relationship with Him where we learn about Him. We know Him. We've experienced the goodness of God. Our relationship with God is developing every single day. And Paul said, that's my purpose, is I want to know Him, right? Now, what's interesting, too, is that Jesus warned us against the substitute of this, which is an intellectual knowledge. Jesus warned against having an intellectual knowledge instead of having a personal relationship. Let's look at Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21. Matthew 7 and verse 21. And this verse, this passage bothered me until I understood it. And you'll see why. But in Matthew 7, verse 21, Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but whoever does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name and done many wonders in your name? Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, those who practice lawlessness. And so I looked at this passage. I was like, ooh, I mean, that seems difficult, right? But what he's saying here all hinges on the word know. Notice what it says in verse 23. He says, then I will declare to them, I never knew you. You ready? The word know is actually the exact same Greek word that Paul used, which means I have a personal, intimate relationship with. God is saying, you may have known some things about me. You may have heard people talk about things. You may have even emulated those things. But do you have a personal, intimate relationship with Jesus Christ? That's what it talks about knowing God, right? I want to know. I just don't want to know about God. I want to know God, right? You know, I think sometimes this is used as an illustration, but it's like there's certain figures in history that we may have a knowledge of. And I may say, I know about this person, but I don't know that person. For instance, some of the people we study throughout history, like George Washington and Abraham Lincoln and different things, I know about them, but I didn't know them. There's a difference between having a personal relationship with somebody and knowing about somebody, okay? I know about Lincoln, but I know Larry. I have a personal relationship with Larry. And so that's what it's talking about. We need to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, not just knowing about him. And so the first step on our journey to know God is to know God and have a personal relationship with him. And the first way that we do that is by receiving what Jesus did on the cross for us in his death, burial, and resurrection. The Bible says in Romans 10, 9 and 10, that if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, then we are saved, right? So the first step in knowing God is to believe that God raised Jesus from the dead. He died for your sins. You confess him as your Lord and Savior. And the Bible says you're born again or saved. That's our first step. And so getting in the right environment causes us to grow. And the first step to flourish is to know God. And to know God comes first by accepting him as your Lord and Savior, believing in your heart, confessing with your mouth. But then we also have the right environment to grow, which means that we are reading the Word of God. Thank God for the Word of God. God's Word is his will. He reveals who he is, what he likes, what he doesn't like. We find out about him by knowing his Word. And then also prayer, then fellowship with other believers, and then also church. Being active participants in church, right? There's a difference between somebody who attends and somebody who is an active participant, right? They're involved in the life of the church. They're getting to know people in the church. They're invested in relationships in the church, right? Those are the things that make a difference when it comes to knowing God. And then the second step on our journey is becoming free. Everybody say, be free. Tell your neighbor, be free. Amen. John 10, 10. It's a familiar portion of scripture, but it says the enemy comes to what? Steal, kill, and to destroy. But Jesus came to give us life and life more abundantly. So when we receive Jesus, we receive salvation, sometimes referred to as being born again. And there's no greater need and no greater gift that we have in this life greater than eternal life. There's no greater need that we have than eternal life, and there's no greater gift that God has given than eternal life. However, Jesus also came to set us free from bad habits, from sins, from hang-ups, from addictions, from insecurities, from all the works of the flesh, and even from past hurts that have been inflicted upon our lives. God saved us, but he also wants us free. Jesus said in John 8, 31, if you continue in my word, you are my disciples indeed. You shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free. God wants us free, right? He wants us saved. See, a person can be saved and not free. So we have to move from, in our journey, we know God. We're continuing to develop our relationship with God, but we're also doing things that's creating freedom in our life. Amen. And we can see Jesus wanted people free. We know he wanted people saved. He died for our salvation. But our salvation includes deliverance. It includes freedom. Notice what Jesus said in Luke chapter 4 and verse 16. Luke 4, verse 16. Jesus was in his hometown and he was preaching, but I want you to notice what he said. It says in verse 16, so he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. Notice what it says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He's anointed me to, he sent me to heal the brokenhearted. Heal who? The brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. Now, when you look at this, how much of this refers to freedom? He says, heal the brokenhearted, that's freedom. Liberate the captives, that's freedom. Set at liberty those who are oppressed, that's freedom. So God provides salvation, but he also provides freedom from sin, the past, pains, and hangups in our life. Now, becoming free means allowing the healing power of God to remove hidden sins, shame, guilt, regret, insecurities, and any other weights or sins that are hindering us from running our race and following God's journey for our life. And sometimes we can allow these things to hinder us throughout our life. I can identify with this because how many, you know, grew up, you know, and you played sports at home growing up, right? So sometimes you'd play baseball, basketball, football, whatever it is. Well, if you're playing baseball, right, there was a kid one time and he hit the baseball and he hit it wrong. And all of a sudden he broke the neighbor's window. And so he was like feeling bad that he broke the neighbor's window, but then he knew he needed to tell it. And so he went and told his dad, and then his dad got really upset and said, well, why were you hitting the ball? I told you not to play a hit the ball over here and do this and blah, 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 blah. And he drug him up to the house and told him, you know, my son broke this, he's going to pay it off and blah, 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 blah. And he's walking back, said, I can't believe you did this and blah, 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 and don't play over here, you know, and whatever else. And so he was feeling bad that he did it, but now he's feeling doubly bad because of what somebody said to him. And so then eventually, as time passes, the dad doesn't think about it anymore, right? He's kind of gone on. But the son sees that house every day and he thinks, I broke that window. And even though it happened a long time ago, he sees that house and he thinks, I broke that window. I messed up. And so sometimes what happens is that we have guilt from what people say, and then we have guilt because we regret things that we did. But God wants to deliver us from both. When Jesus set us free from our sins, he set us completely free. He's forgiven us completely and fully. And he doesn't want the residue of sin on our life in any capacity, right? And so when the Bible says in 1 John 1:9, that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive, I'm so glad it didn't stop there. He said he will forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That means everything related to it is gone. So, you know, people may condemn us. We may condemn ourselves, but God never condemns us. He never condemns us. The Bible says in Romans 8:1, there is there now no condemnation to those who are in Christ. God does not condemn us. We can condemn ourselves. The devil can condemn us. Other people can condemn us, but God never does. And so God wants us free from condemnation. Even things that we've done in the past that we wish we hadn't have done, God wants us free from those things. God wants us free from the pains of the past, right? Now, how do we find freedom? Let me finish up this morning, but how do we find freedom? What Satan uses to hurt us, God uses to heal us. And that is relationships. Some of the greatest pains that we've experienced in life is because of things that people have done to us. But God also uses people to bring healing, deliverance, encouragement, strength, and restoration into our life. So what Satan uses to try to destroy us and hurt us, God uses to encourage us and to heal us, and that's relationships with other people. Healing, like I say it like this, and this kind of wrap your mind around this, but all healing occurs in relationship. All healing, right? Even if you're praying and you're praying to God and no one's around you, you have a relationship with God, so that healing occurred because of relationship. But the Bible also says, lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. God uses people to send his healing power through, right? And we'll talk a little bit about that. But notice this. Let me say that. Everybody say that with me. All healing occurs in relationship. That's why relationships are so important. James 5, let's look at this last verse, James 5, verse 16. James 5, verse 16. In James 5, verse 16, I'm going to read it from the New Living Translation. It says, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be what? Healed. There's body ministry, right? Healing in relationship. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. Notice, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other. Now, we know God forgives sins, but God uses people to help us find freedom. God forgives sins, but he uses people to help us find freedom in life. And that's why we offer Bible studies. That's why we offer men's meetings and women's meetings and different events and fellowships opportunities, because it's not just the ministry of the word going forth, but it's God ministering healing through relationships in the body of Christ. And that's why they're so vital. And it's when you engage in healthy relationships and you become vulnerable, then God works through people to heal and restore broken areas of our life. Amen. There was a young college student, and he was an excellent golfer. I mean, he was right on the cusp of being able to make it to the professional league as a golfer. And somehow he sustained a hand injury that stopped that dream. And that was his dream. He wanted to be a professional golfer. And this young man was a Christian. But because all of a sudden now something out of his control happened, he was discouraged. He got depressed. And in the midst of it, he was a Christian, so he believed God, but he knew he was just struggling. So he would begin to pray and ask God to deliver him and help him. But nothing seemed to be working. Well, one day he found out about a Bible study. He was on campus. He was a college student. And so he went to this Bible study. And so they started talking to him. They accepted him. But in the Bible study, he was accepted. He was loved on. He was encouraged. He opened up about what was going on. They prayed for him, right? Confess your faults to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. They began to pray for him, and he couldn't see anything for his life other than being a professional golfer. But in the group, they discovered he had a real heart for helping people. And so he really liked counseling. So they said, well, you should pursue a master's degree and doctorate degree in counseling because you love to help people. And so he did that, and he went, got graduated, and his name is Dr. Henry Cloud. So he's written 45, he's a Christian counselor. Henry Cloud is probably one of the most significant and respected Christian counselors in the world. He's written about 45 books. One of his books became a series called Boundaries. But I think God redeemed his life. I think God had a bigger plan and purpose for his life than being a professional golfer. Actually, if he went down that road, millions, and he's produced millions of books that have helped millions of people and preached in so many places and then counseling that's delivered people and set people free and led people to Christ as a result. And none of that would have happened until he got healed, right? But he got healed in relationship. And the thing is that he was praying and he wanted God just to zap him. But God's method of healing him and delivering him and restoring him was putting him into relationship with people that through a process brought him to the place where God, he continued on God's journey for his life. And God had grace plans to prosper him and to give him hope and a future and to bless a lot of people's lives. Amen. And it happened because of relationship. Amen. So we're on a journey, praise the Lord. And we took two steps today. That is what? Knowing God. Everybody say, know God. Everybody say, become free. Everybody say, God wants me free indeed. Amen. Thanks for joining us. We encourage you to share this message with your family and friends. Please check us out on our website at abundantchurch.org. Thanks again for listening, and God bless.